Good evening, friends, and welcome to Inspiration, the Bible's greatest stories. I'd like to welcome all of you here in Las Vegas, or just outside the city of Las Vegas. Thank you for coming out this evening. My name is John Ross, and I'll be your host for this very special Bible series. It's a 10-part series, and in this series, we're going to be looking at some of the most fascinating stories in the Bible and some amazing lessons from those stories. So we're glad you're here. You don't want to miss any of the presentations. I'd also like to welcome those who are joining us across the country and around the world. We have folks tuning in, not only in North America, but in Europe and South America. So welcome to this special Bible seminar. We're glad you're here. You know, we do have a free gift that we want to tell you about. For those of you who are here in person, at the end of the presentation this evening, as you leave, we got a book called The Savior and the Serpent. And it's free. We'll give it to you as you leave. For our friends who are joining us online, or you're watching on the various television networks, if you'd like to receive a free copy of the book, all you need to do is text the code SH146 to the number 40544. You'll then be able to get a digital download of the book. You can read it, you can share it with somebody else. You'll be blessed. It goes along with what our study is this evening. Now, this is the first of a series of presentations. The next presentation we'll be doing is going to be tomorrow morning, that's Saturday morning, at 11 a.m. Pacific time for those of you who are viewing. So make sure that you're here on time. Very important presentation. You do not want to miss it. Well, we have a theme song that we're going to be singing for the next week or so as we go through these various presentations. We're talking about the Bible, and the Bible has power. It changes people's lives. So our theme song is Wonderful Words of Life, and you're going to help us sing. And friends at home, you can also join in and sing with us. Let's stand as we sing. You'll see the words here on the screen for those of you who are here. Invite the song leaders to come forward.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. All for pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify us forever. Wonderful words of life, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Thank you. You all sound good. Please be seated. Again, we want to welcome you. Thank you for being a part of this special Bible study series. Now, of course, whenever you study the Word of God, we recognize the Bible is God's book, so we always need the Holy Spirit to help guide us in the study of His Word. So we're going to be having prayer here in just a moment, but before we have prayer, let me introduce our speaker for this evening. Pastor Doug Batchelor is going to be sharing with us. Tonight's an important topic, and I'm so glad that he's here with us. Pastor Doug Batchelor is the speaker, director, and the president of Amazing Facts Ministries. And Pastor Doug, we've been working together for, I don't know, it must be almost 12, 13 years, something like that. Has it been 15 years? Time goes quick. But it's always a joy to be able to study and share the Word of God together. Now, Pastor Doug, folks who are joining us, they might be wondering, Amazing Facts. What is Amazing Facts?
Yeah, when people first hear that, they think, what's Amazing Facts? About 57 years ago, somebody got the idea to start a radio program, begin with some amazing fact from science, nature, history, and then weave in spiritual truth. Some of you remember Paul Harvey's TV programs or radio programs years ago. They're very popular and kind of sprang out of that. And he actually became a friend of the ministry years later. But it grew from a radio program to TV programs to missionary training and has continued to flourish over the last 57 years now.
All right. Well, the series that we're going to be talking about, you can see the name behind me, it's Inspiration, the Bible's Greatest Stories. Pastor Dad, why did we pick the name Inspiration when talking about the greatest stories in the Bible?
Well, because the Bible is a storybook, and these stories are unique in that they are inspired stories. Each one of the stories teaches us something about God and the battle between good and evil and how to have everlasting life and how to live from day to day. And so these stories are of tremendous value. They're not Aesop's fables. They are inspired stories that can actually transform your life.
Amen. Well, talking about the power of the Word of God, before we get to our study today, we need to pray. So why don't you just bow your heads where you are, and we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Dear Father, we are so grateful that we can gather together and open up your Word, and we just ask your blessing, Lord, whenever the Word is being studied, shared, your Spirit is there. So guide us, lead us into a clearer and a full understanding of the Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ross, and good evening, friends. I'm so glad to see each of you here. Thank you for coming. This is a unique series that we're doing, a little different, but wow, I tell you, I can't think of a better time in history. The Lord put this together. With all that's happening in the world right now, people are wondering what's going on, and they're looking for peace. And we're hoping that you can find both peace, power, and purpose in these presentations. I didn't mean for it to rhyme like that. But I want to thank those who are hosting this event here at the Paradise Church in Las Vegas, and want to welcome our friends who are watching on Amazing Facts Television, Three Angels Broadcasting, the Good News Network, and everybody watching on Facebook, Roku, YouTube. And these programs are streaming around the world. They're being archived, and some will watch later. Matter of fact, if you're watching and you've got a friend, we're hoping you all do have a friend, text them right now and say the Inspiration programs have begun, and we can actually swell the attendance at this very moment, the way that communications work. I would like to introduce my wife, who is helping. She's doing some technical things. I'm glad Karen can travel with me. Mrs. Batchelor. Always have fun saying Mrs. Batchelor, because it's like an oxymoron, right? She got married and became a bachelor, and you know, wave your hand, and Karen is with me, and so glad the kids are out of the house now, and she can travel with me. And we're glad to be here with you. It's been fun because people say, where are you going? And I say, well, we're going to Las Vegas. Now I'm a pastor. I always feel like I have to explain. So I'll get over it, but you folks live here. Do you ever have issues with people, you tell them you're from Las Vegas and they automatically make assumptions? No, okay, good, all right, sorry. There's some places where, you know, they say Las Vegas and they make associations. But we're here in the Paradise Church, so we're good, right? Well, we're going to be talking about a series of stories that are highlighting, and these great stories are highlighting the different points in salvation. Tonight, we're going to be talking about a story that helps us understand why is there good and evil in the world, the battle between good and evil, and how to be victorious in that battle. I think it's something that's relevant for everybody. The title of the message is Broken Chains, and we're going to talk about the most lost person in the Bible. And to begin with, you'll find this story, it's in the New Testament. As we go through this series from night to night, we're going to look at some stories from the Old Testament, some from the New Testament, and you can find this in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going to begin by just kind of giving you an overview of the story from the book of Luke. Now, just to give you the background before we dive in, you've probably heard the experience where Jesus was in the middle of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in a boat, and a terrible storm arose from nowhere. Frankly, I think the devil was trying to destroy Jesus when he was vulnerable. And these 12 disciples that are in the boat with Christ are concerned that the boat is going to go down. They're very afraid. And that says something, because most of them were fishermen, and they'd spent their whole lives by the Sea of Galilee, and they'd never seen a storm this vicious before. And as they're bailing the boat, and as the wind is howling and the lightning is flashing, all of a sudden they realize, in one of the flashes of lightning, Jesus is in the boat. They'd seen him do many miracles and help them out of many dire straits, and he's asleep in the storm. First of all, wouldn't you like to have that kind of peace? where. And they wake him up and they ask the strangest question in the Bible. They said, "Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus so loved the world, he came that we might not perish, but have everlasting life." And he woke up and he surveyed the raging elements and probably grabbed onto the mast, and I picture him standing there, and he looks at the wind and the waves and the pounding rain and the water sloshing around in the bottom of the boat and the darkness and the fear on the face of the apostles, and he says one word. Now, in your Bibles, you'll read it in Greek, but Jesus spoke Aramaic, and he said, "Shalom." And without one word, all of a sudden, the wind, it's like it hit a wall. It stopped. The waves flattened out. The clouds parted and the moon was shining through. The water became glassy. And there was absolute peace. One word from Jesus can do that. Amen. You know, it was the word of the Lord that brought the entire universe into existence. There's power in the word of God. It is inspired. But now when this happened, you'd think the disciples would say, "Oh, that's much better. Thank you, Lord." Now the Bible tells us, when the disciples saw Jesus do that, they were exceedingly afraid, meaning they are more afraid now than they were during the storm, because they're wondering, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So they're rattled and they're afraid. This is where we pick up our story, and I'm going to begin by reading in Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 26. If you have your Bibles, and for those at home, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, that is opposite Galilee." It's on the opposite side from where Capernaum was. It's what you'd call the kind of southeast side of Galilee. "And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. And with a loud voice he said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus said, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the deep." And the word there is the abyss, or the bousos, the nothingness. Well, I'm going to pause there. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit from the Gospel of Mark. Same story, but you know, one reason I know the Bible is true is as the different apostles wrote their accounts, they add different components, because it's coming from different perspectives. And so when Mark tells this story, this is Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, no, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Luke doesn't mention that. "And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him." Now, you would think that if there's a man full of devils and he sees Jesus, you're going to run the other way. But this man, whatever is left of this man inside, he comes to Jesus because he is in a desperate situation. All right, so there's the story. Let's talk about that. Here you've got a man who's filled with a legion of demons. Now, can you imagine for a second how the disciples felt when Jesus, after, you know, that terrible experience, the storm at the sea, he directs them to row. There's no wind anymore. They got to row. They row the boat to the shore, and the sun is just coming up. And they see silhouetted on the hillside, it's a cemetery. And they can see the hill is marked with tombs, caves. They used to bury people in the caves. Jesus was buried in a cave in the side of a hill. And as they pull the boat up on the shore and the disciples hop out, maybe they're looking for some driftwood to dry out their wet clothes and their gear, and all of a sudden they hear this terrible shriek, this inhumane scream, and they jump 3 feet off the ground, and they see this creature come charging out of the mouth of one of these dark caverns, rampaging down the hill towards them. He's got pieces of chains that are hanging from his wrists and clattering around his ankles, manacle around his neck, got long, dirty, matted hair full of leaves and sticks, and his eyes are glaring, and his mouth is foaming, and he's got gritted teeth. He's got no clothes on, and his body is covered with scars and wounds that were self-inflicted. Now, if you saw that, what would you do? You know, this is one time I don't think the disciples were saying, "Do you got any Bible tracts we can share with this person? Let's tell them about Jesus." They saw him coming, and I'm pretty sure that they all immediately ran towards the boat. They were already afraid before all this happened. Now they're really afraid. And they probably ran for the boat, and they dove in the boat, they pushed off. They were probably paddling with their hands and kicking with their feet, and it was the first speedboat as they pulled away from shore. But they get about 100 yards from shore, and someone decides to do a head count. And there's only 12 in the boat. There should have been 13. Jesus didn't run. So here's this man who is filled with the devils. Now, the Bible says he identifies himself as a legion. A legion could have anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 soldiers, a Roman legion. This man is in a very serious way. And how did he get that way? Did God make a devil to just harass us? Was this man born possessed by devils? You know, the way that a person gets that way is because you get good at whatever you practice. And if over the course of our life we continually say yes to the devil, we begin to surrender our free will. And you can finally get to the point where you don't even seem to have a choice anymore, because you've surrendered and surrendered and given in and given in and given in so many times to the devil that he just sort of moves in and takes over. Jesus talks about a man who had 7 devils cast out, and they went through solitary places looking for something else to do and someone else to possess, and they came back and found their old house swept and cleaned. Actually, it was one devil cast out, and he brings 7 more friends with him. And Jesus says the latter state of that man is worse than the first. And so if you're going to keep the devil out, you want something inside to keep him out. How do you get darkness out of a room? Turn on the light. If you want the devil out of your life, then you need the light of the world, which is Jesus, in your life. And the devil doesn't want to go where the light is. But this man had been inviting the darkness in, and he reached this terrible state. This man is the most lost man in the Bible. You think about it for a minute, and first of all, where does he live? In the tombs. Cemetery. Who typically lives in a cemetery? That's a trick question. Do dead people do a lot of living in the cemetery? No, but typically it's dead people. What does that represent? You know, one time a man said to Jesus, "Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you follow me." I first read that, and I was trying to picture zombies conducting funerals. I couldn't figure, what does that mean? Then I read later in the Bible where it said that people who don't have the Lord are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. You know, in this world, we all grow old and die. But you don't have to be under a death sentence if you have Jesus. Eternal life begins for you now in this life. Years ago, I remember going to Egypt, and they had a place there called the City of the Dead. And I guess it started thousands of years ago when they had this great big cemetery with very elaborate mausoleums and tombs that people were buried in. And the poor people, trying to escape the elements, they would move into these tombs, And then the city would chase them out, and they'd move in, and they'd chase them out. But the cemetery, Cairo's got like over 20 million people, and it's a huge cemetery. More and more poor people kept coming in. Finally, the government got tired of trying to evict them. They said, it's not sanitary. We got to at least provide water for them. And they thought, well, we better provide sewer and sanitation for them. Then they said, we better provide electricity for them. Pretty soon, it became a zip code. And how'd you like to have that address? Where do you live? Just 666 City of the Dead. I've been there. I've seen this. And there's families that are living in this great big elaborate tomb, and there's a big coffin in the middle. It's the dining table. You can't grow up normal like that, can you? But you know, the Bible says this world is full of death. And it's the death is the enemy. Jesus came to give life. At the end, the devil and death are cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is going to destroy death. There'll be no more sickness, no more death. That's not his plan. So this man, he's surrounded by the dead. And what is he wearing? He's not wearing anything. What does clothing represent in the Bible? Well, clothing represents your character. All of our clothing is a symbol of filthy rags. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Jesus offers us a robe to cover our sin. When Adam and Eve got mixed up with the devil, they suddenly discovered they were naked. This man is naked and he doesn't seem to care. God gave them robes of skin. How do you get skin? Something has to die. God covered their nakedness through the skins of a lamb. A lamb had to die. Revelation talks about the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world to cover their nakedness, their shame, their sin. So this naked state represents sin. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts about this man that was full of the devil, and seven sons of Sceva tried to cast him out, but they didn't really know the Lord, and this demon-possessed man jumped on them, beat them, and stripped them, and they fled naked. Jesus tells a parable about the Good Samaritan who fell among thieves, who robbed him and beat him and stripped him. And this is what the devil has done to humanity. Most people don't seem to care, which is really sad when you think about it. But I can relate. I'll maybe tell a little more as the week progresses, but I wasn't always a Christian. And I used to live up in the mountains in a cave during the days of the flower children. And wanting to get back to nature, we thought it was natural not to wear clothing. I don't know if any of you date back to that time, but I wasn't the only one. And I just want you to know, there were a lot of crazy people back then. And I was up in the mountains. I lived like a hermit. I saw very few people. I would occasionally encounter campers or hikers, and half of them were naked back then. We were all trying. There was, you know, love children. And we thought, well, Adam and Eve were naked, and we had even biblical arguments for it. At first, you know, I decided I wanted to be natural. And I took off my clothes, but like most people, I grew up wearing clothes. And it felt really strange, but I thought, that's just because, you know, I've been inhibited by the culture, and I got to put away this shame. And let me just tell you, folks, if you're ever wondering, that even though the hippies would get together and half of them would be naked, you try and act like you don't notice, you do notice. And it's all a big sham. And so, anyway, but I was by myself most of the time, but when I would hike down to Palm Springs, I lived in these mountains above Palm Springs, I kept my shirt, t-shirt, and shorts in the backpack, and I did wear boots because there were cactus up there, hiking shoes. But whenever I got down to town, there was a great big rock that some hippies had painted the name Jesus on it. And it was just outside of town, and on the way to town, I'd stop at that rock and I'd put on my clothes. And then I'd go do my shopping, I'd go on out of town, I'd take off my clothes and renew my suntan. But one morning, I'd been living up there a long time, never even thought about not having clothes on because I was by myself. And I did not take the regular trail because I had money and I wanted some ice cream. Palm Springs gets very hot. Thrifties, it was 3 scoops for 15 cents back then. Can you imagine that? Talk about inflation. And I did not go by the Jesus rock. and I didn't remember to put on my clothes. And I started heading off into Palm Springs. I wasn't quite in the city yet, but on the outskirts of the city, when you finally met with civilization, there was a brand new Catholic church. And it wasn't Sunday, but they were having some function. And a family, a Hispanic family, father, mother, two girls, decided to go for a nature walk. It was springtime, and they wanted to see the spring cactus flowers. So there are some trails up there, and they're walking, and I'm hastening towards my ice cream, and I'm going down the trail, and I see them off in the distance coming up, and I'm going down, and they're about 50 feet away, and I see them, and I just some nod and gesture or something like that. All of a sudden, this shock goes through the family. It was instant. And it was like horror. And the mother and the two girls, their eyes got big and their mouths fell open, and they instinctively turned away. And they closed their eyes, and the father kind of pulled his wife's head in like to protect her, and he looked away. And my reaction was, there must be some Godzilla behind me or something. And I thought, what is it? We'll run together. And I looked over, and in a flash, I realized, I forgot to put my clothes on. This is true. And, you know, we're laughing now, but it was not funny that day. I think I deeply offended them, and I know I did. The girls may still be in therapy today. I don't know. It was not. And you know what? All of a sudden, I felt fine before I saw them. But after I saw myself through their eyes, I was overwhelmed with shame. I know how Adam and Eve felt when God said, "Where are you?" And they said, "We hid ourselves because we were naked." So, real quick, I just remembered hearing this story. A pastor was knocking, visiting members, and he went to this one house, and he knocked on the door to visit this member, and he thought he saw the curtain move. He knocked, but no one answered. He knocked, but no one answered, so he wrote down a card. And he quoted the verse in the Bible in Revelation where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he left his name on the card. And the next week, his card was in the offering plate. And this lady had returned it and said, she quoted from Genesis chapter 3, it says, "I hid myself because I was naked." So this man, he represents lost humanity. He's living among the tombs. Something else that tells us he's exceedingly fierce. He's angry all the time. And, you know, that's one of the signs of the devil. Jesus is the epitome of peace. The devil is raging. The Bible says Satan has come down with great wrath in Revelation chapter 12 because he knows his time is short. Now, in this story, you're really seeing a titanic battle between two great forces. You're seeing in this man a picture of what God does when he fills a man. It's called Jesus. Jesus is called the Anointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the ultimate showdown on that beach between good and evil. And then you've got this other man who's filled with a legion of demons. And so this is great conflict going on. Now, friends, I want to tell you right here, Jesus wins. Amen. The other thing I want to tell you is Jesus did not create a devil. You might wonder, why is there evil in the world? Why are we all tempted and harassed by the devil and his minions? Most of the time when we say we're tempted by the devil, it's not the devil in person. The Bible tells us in Revelation, Satan was cast out of heaven and the angels he persuaded to follow him. Satan was a very powerful, beautiful, good angel. He was called Lucifer. You read about this in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14. God made a beautiful angel with a free will. And for eons, the angels loved and served God. But somewhere along the way, because they were made completely free, you can't love through force. You have to be truly intelligent and free. Lucifer decided to love himself more. He began to be jealous of Jesus and his power and the other angels worshiping him. And he began a campaign to basically steal their worship. He rebelled against God. I know that sounds crazy. How could you rebel against your creator? But he was a very powerful angel, the most powerful creature that God had made. And he rebelled, and there was a terrible battle, a war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12 tells us about Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels. And they were cast out, the dragon and his angels, to the earth. Here in this world, he found someone who had listened to him. And Satan, because Adam and Eve chose to listen to the devil, when God said, don't eat the fruit, the devil said, go ahead, you can't trust God, listen to me. The Lord released his ownership. He says, the Bible says, whoever you obey, that's whose servant you are. And the devil hijacked this planet. Jesus came back into the world. He says, I want to redeem. I want to play the ransom. The penalty for sin is death. But these humans have been caught in their civilians in a conflict. We've been hearing about that. We've been caught in a war between good and evil. Jesus entered our world. He took the best that the devil could throw at him. He lived a holy life as an example for you and me. And then he died to take the penalty for everything that we've ever done wrong. Here on that beach by Galilee this day, you are seeing a showdown between Christ in a man and the devil in a man. Who's going to win? You know, the Bible also says not only was he exceedingly fierce, you know, anger, by the way, is very expensive. Mike Tyson, great boxer, lost his temper during a match with Evander Holyfield, bit off just a little piece of his ear. But not only was he fined, did he lose that fight, but they figure he lost about $300 million in revenue because of the stay of boxing, a $300 million anger fit. If you're going to lose your temper, the devil usually finds it. Who was it? Will Rogers that said, when anger enters the mind, wisdom departs. Actually, that's Thomas Kempis. Will Rogers said, don't fly into a rage unless you're prepared for a rough landing. And if you struggle with losing your temper, it's usually a little example of at least temporary demon possession. And some people will say, I wasn't myself. You're right, you weren't. But you have the power to surrender your temper to the enemy. Jesus can give you the power to be meek and in control. You don't have to lose your temper. So he was exceedingly fierce. The Bible says no man could tame him. Not too far from here, I think you had a show, Ziegfeld and Roy, a tiger show. And they found out that tigers are wild animals. They knew that. And one of them nearly died in an attack. The devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour, exceedingly fierce, cutting himself. You know, the devil will make you hurt yourself. Every addiction that people struggle with is something where the devil is trying to get us to hurt ourselves, whether it's drugs or drinking. It could be going on a shopping spree. It could be a materialistic addiction. It could be pornography. Some people are addicted to work. Matter of fact, if you're not a Christian, you are addicted to something, because we are all sinaholics. And unless you've got the light inside, it's just a question on what your addiction is. But the devil wants us to self-destruct because he hates God, and he knows how much God loves us. So he wants to hurt God by hurting you. This man is cutting himself. And every time the devil tempts you to sin, he says, oh no, it'll make you happy. It'll bring you satisfaction. Again, nothing personal, but you got a lot of casinos down here that are trying to sell happiness. You're going to be really happy, but who really wins? It's the house. It's all set up so you'll think it's going to make you happy, but it ends up causing all kinds of grief and misery. Cutting himself. By the way, those who worship the devil in the Bible, like the prophets of Baal, it says they cut themselves with stones. They jabbed themselves. They leapt on the altar. They cut themselves to worship their pagan god till the blood gushed out with knives. And this is just part of a lot of false religion. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to take care of your body. Jesus came around. He healed people. He cares about your health. He cares about your body. This man was hurting his body. I heard a cornered rattlesnake can become so frenzied it'll bite itself. This man, demon-possessed. And then it told us that he was breaking all the chains. Strongest man in the Old Testament, what's his name? I remember one kid shouted out, Hercules. Samson. You know who the strongest physical man in the New Testament? This man is so strong they can't restrain him. He's breaking chains. Chains in the Bible are a symbol of bondage. He's carrying around the remnants of chains around his neck, his feet, his ankles. It, by the way, describes that in the book of Psalms when Joseph was put in jail. They had manacles around his ankles and around his neck. It's talking about slavery. This man was a slave to the devil, and he carried the badge of his slavery. And Jesus wants to set you free from that. So, you can read here in Acts 12 that when the angel of the Lord talked to Peter, we can talk about this more tomorrow, his chains fell off. Whatever your chains are, the Lord can break those chains. Don't ever doubt that for a minute. And it says he was always crying. From his throat came a constant mournful cry. Always crying. And in the, you know, the word Decapolis, it tells us that he lived in the area of the Gadarenes. It's called two things. It's like the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Tiberias, and it's called the Sea of Galilee, same sea. This area was called Decapolis, and that's because there were 10 cities. Metropolis, it means a city. Deca, 10. There were 10 Greco-Roman cities in the area. And this man used to roam through that country, moaning, crying. Can you imagine being a kid living in that area? You wouldn't want to camp out and tell campfire stories. All of a sudden you hear this guy dragging his chains and moaning and raging and crying. And he was just tormenting the whole area. No peace. The Bible says there is no peace for the wicked, Isaiah 48, 22. Now, this story has your destiny in it. You are in this story. Because there are only two destinies. You got one destiny of God filling a man and living and reigning forever. This other man is filled with the devil. And unless he is saved by Jesus, he is doomed. His condition is not improving. He probably started out with one devil tempting him, and he kept saying yes, and then pretty soon two, and then seven, and pretty soon this man is full of a legion of demons. And it looks like it's hopeless. Do you have the picture in your mind's friend? This man, naked, covered with scars, smells bad, carrying a cloud of flies with him wherever he goes, the glaring eyes, the gnashing teeth, the foaming mouth, the dirt everywhere, the chains, living among the dead. You read on in the story, it tells us that he's surrounded in the hills by pig farmers. Now, if you're a Jew and you're reading this story, pigs are unclean. Cemeteries were unclean. Blood was unclean from wounds. The Bible is telling us this man is unclean, unclean, unclean. His situation looks hopeless. How many of you believe that God has a plan for you? Friends watching at home, God has a plan for you. How many of you believe the devil has a plan for you? Would you like to know what the plan is? Not, well, you can know what it is. You don't have to follow it. This story has those two plans. You've got God's plan for you is to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus. You were originally made in the image of God. And you are designed to live forever with God. And God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in a paradise. You're in the paradise church today. Hope it's contagious. And he wanted them to live forever. The devil's plan, look at this man. He is poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. I'm describing what it says there in Revelation chapter 3 about the last generation. A lot of Christians, they think they're rich and increased with good. The Bible says they are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And just think about this man. He is in a wretched condition, living with the dead and carrying around his chains, lonely. He's tormenting himself. But you know, there was something left in that man. There was a little piece of his consciousness and his will. He had a fragment of his own will left inside. Now, I believe in demon possession. I mean, it happens. I don't think everybody's sick or disturbed. It's always the devil. Sometimes it's you could be sleepy. Sometimes it could be a chemical imbalance. There's all kinds of things that can contribute to strange behavior. It could be a physiological damage or something. You understand? But Jesus very definitely went around and he healed people who were possessed by the devil. And they spoke to him. And one of the first miracles in the book of Mark, Jesus is in a synagogue and he's preaching. And this demon-possessed man, yes, devils come to church. Demon-possessed man there in the synagogue said, Jesus, we know who you are. And he said, we, meaning there's more than one. Have you come to torment us before the time? Why did the devil say that? By the way, they say, we know who you are, the Son of God. The devils knew who he was. Some of his own people didn't know who he was, but the devils knew. And then he cast the devils out. Father brought a demon-possessed son to Jesus, and he cast the devil out. And there was always a convulsion. It's like a battle goes on. By the way, the Lord can save you from whatever your addictions and your chains are, but there may be a battle. The Lord saved the children of Israel from the slavery of Egypt, but there was a struggle. Pharaoh did not want to let go. And the devil does not want to let go. But when Jesus landed on the shore, the devils said, oh, here he is, the Creator, the Son of God. What are we going to do? And they're talking to each other in his head. He's listening in. And whatever is left of this man realizes, this is my only hope. If I'm ever going to get out of this, this is my only hope. And somehow the light of God's Spirit nudged through the demons in his mind and said, if you would just go to Jesus, he could help even you. Now, some people would think, I don't know how the Lord can help me. I'm too far gone. I don't know anybody I can read about in the Bible that is further gone than this man. Can you picture anybody further gone than this man? I can't imagine a more hopeless situation than this man. But you know, the Bible says, you just read it. Seeing Jesus from afar, he came and he worshiped him. And the disciples ran. Jesus knew that man needed help. In fact, before the story is over, I want you to notice the only thing Jesus accomplishes in crossing the sea and going through that storm, he reaches this one man. That man came to Jesus and he knelt before him to worship him. The devils don't want to worship Jesus. He said, Lord, help me. And the demon spoke. It's the only time in the Bible that Jesus talked to the devils. And he said, what is your name? And that's for our benefit. So we would all know today how far gone that man was. The devil said, legion, for we are many. Whole army of demons. And they said, don't cast this out. They knew Jesus had more power than they did. They said, don't cast this out into the abusos. The same word you're going to find in Revelation for bottomless pit. It means the nothingness where the devil can't possess anybody. The devil's a workaholic. He wants to possess something. Possess a snake. Possess people, possess pigs. And up on the hillside, there was a herd of 2,000 pigs. It tells us there were 2,000. That's why there were at least 2,000 devils feeding. They said, don't cast this into the nothingness. Cast this into the swine. And Jesus said, go. And I think that man went through convulsions like that boy that we read about that had the devils cast out. And it probably he looked like a 11 cats fighting in a burlap bag, just, and this swarm, this tornado of demons came out of that man and moved up the hill. And up on the hill where all these pigs were grazing and the shepherds take care of sheep, piggards take care of pigs. They're taking care of the pigs up there. Schweinhut, that's what they call them in German. I don't know what it is in English. Anyway. And they're taking care of the pigs. All of a sudden, one of the pigs begins to squeal, and his eyes go back wild, and another one begins to squeal, and they start to rampage and charge in a stampede towards a cliff. And you can see on the map, there's only one part of the Sea of Galilee that fits that description, and there are actually tombs in the side of the hill there. Rocky, steep. And they went cascading off like an avalanche of pork chops off the side, and they hit the rocks and they died. Now, pigs can swim, so this must have been a precipitous fall. Why did Jesus allow that? That's something to think about. There's only one other time in the Bible that Jesus is connected with anything dying. Everywhere Jesus goes, things are living. He goes to a resurrection, he goes to a funeral and he ruins it. He resurrects people. He cursed the fig tree. Fig tree died, and he allowed the demons to enter these pigs. Why? Well, for one thing, these were being probably grown by the Romans for food, and you know the Bible says that's not good food. The other thing is, if the Sea of Galilee is a Hebrew lake, and surrounding the Sea of Galilee, if you've got 2,000 pigs that drown and then bloat and float, that's what you call a toxic spill. All of a sudden, all around Galilee, pig carcasses began to wash up on the shores in this Jewish body of water. Everybody said, what happened? Everybody heard the story of this man, which is why it's in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's just one miracle. But Jesus allowed this to happen because instead of stopping his work, it spread it. And it also tells us God cares a lot more about people than pigs. You are made in his image. Well, we're living in a world today, and I love animals. I believe we should care for animals, but sometimes people put animals on a pedestal above people. We spend more on our pet food in North America than some countries do feeding people. And Jesus said, go, the devils came out of the man, and the man was limp. And he reached down and he lifted him up, and Jesus performed what you might say is the greatest exorcism in the Bible. The last time there was an exorcism like this is when Christ cast out the devil and his angels. And now you have Jesus casting out 2,000 devils. The next big exorcism is when Satan and his angels are cast in the lake of fire, Matthew chapter 25. So this is a remarkable story in the Bible. This man who looked like he was the most hopeless man in the Bible, Jesus saved him. Does that mean there's hope for you? Well, when this happens, you know, the guy's taking care of the pigs. They see this. They're scared to death. They go to the nearest town, and they all say, that demoniac was on the hills, and he ran to Jesus, and all of a sudden it looked like the devils came out of the man, came into the pigs, and they're all gone. And you talk about the stock market crashing for this community. That's literally what happened. And all the people came out of the city. And it says they saw the man out of whom the devils had been cast sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Don't miss the connection between being clothed and being in your right mind. We're in a culture where people are trying to wear less and less without getting arrested. And I wonder if it's a sign of insanity. Now, I can speak from experience, so I've been on both sides of this. Here he is, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's clothed. Where'd he get the clothes? I think after the devils came out of that man, at the same moment Jesus said, go, just like in the story with Peter, the chains fell off. Jesus took him right there to the water at the Sea of Galilee, washed him. It's kind of like baptism. Wouldn't you like to be baptized by Jesus? And then Jesus took off his own outer robe. I think the disciples are still watching carefully from the boat. He took off his own outer robe and he covered this man's nakedness. He said, now sit down, I want to talk to you. He says, I want to tell you how to stay out of trouble. You know, often Jesus healed a person. He said, now I want to tell you, go, you're free, you're cleansed, and sin no more. The people from the community, they come and they see the man sitting there at Jesus' feet and they are afraid. They've lost all their pigs. Now, this man has been tormenting their community for years, but they're more concerned about the pigs. And they say, Jesus, could you please leave? It's expensive having you around. You know, it's amazing. I see people, they're just totally wild. They're crazy. They're living for the devil. They're addicted. And then they're radically saved, and they become a zealous Christian, and now their family's worried about them. Right? Don't get fanatical. All of a sudden, they forgot about this man who was a maniac. Now he's sane. I think maybe they worried their devils were next. Do you know if you ask Jesus to leave, he'll leave. And so as he's preparing to get into the boat, the man says, Lord, let me follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, no, I saved you so that you could reach others. Your life is going to be a testimony. I want you to go and tell others what great things God has done for you. So I don't want to save, you know, a lot of people get saved and they just sit in the church. They want to float around on the boat with Jesus. But he's not, I didn't save you for that reason. I want you to go tell others. And if you read on in the story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, it says, when the man went and told everybody what great things God had done for him and how he'd been gracious to him, and when Jesus returned, they were waiting for him. He got other people ready for Jesus' return. You know, Jesus is returning, friends. I don't know if you see it. You can see it in the headlines, but I've got a feeling like I've never had before that we're on the threshold of some very serious world conditions. And we don't know how much longer the world has. People are worried about nuclear war right now. It's interesting, historically, man has never made a weapon he did not use either by accident, madness, or folly. We need to really pray for those people that are in Eastern Europe right now. But I think the whole world's at risk. And this is a time for people to really be coming to the Lord. This man came to Jesus just like he was. You might think, I got to clean myself up to come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus and he cleans you up. I got to break my chains and then come to Jesus. No, you come to Jesus and he breaks your chains and he sets you free. He came to Jesus and then he went for Jesus. And he wants to do that for you. Look at the radical transformation that happened in this man's life. He came to the Lord naked and scarred and wild and dirty and raging. And now you see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. His mind is cleared. His sanity is restored. He's calm. He's not raging. He's cleansed from his sin. I think Jesus healed his wounds as well. He's clothed. He's commissioned. Jesus gave him a work to do. And evidently, he's convincing because other people get ready for Jesus coming because of what he's doing. He gave him a successful work to do. What Jesus did for this man, he wants to do for everybody. Now, everybody listening right now, you are one of these two people. You're either following Christ, he has a plan for you, and you will become like your Savior. And if you say, no, I don't want to do that, then you are definitely following the other master. Don't say, Pastor Doug, you're being rather harsh. Those are the words of Jesus. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. And there's only one other master as your alternative. This story is especially precious to me because I can relate. I was once living up in the mountains in a cave, running around naked, using drugs, smoking, drinking, lying, stealing, just controlled by the devil, a big zero. I felt like I had no purpose in life. But I found a Bible up there in the cave. Someone had left one there, and they had a prayer in the front that said, I hope whoever finds this Bible, and I wish I had remembered their name, but that Bible fell in the creek and it swole up and I wasn't able to use it anymore. They had their name and they said, I hope whoever finds this Bible will find the salvation and the peace that I found. I started reading it so I could argue with Christians. I was an atheist. And you know, the power of God's word is different. It's inspired. And the power of these words, it transformed me. That's been 40-something years ago. I was 17 years old back then. I look a little bit like that same man in the picture, didn't I? Back then. Not quite as bad. But I know if the Lord could do it for me, he can do it for you. Now, I don't know what your situation is. I don't know whether you've got half a devil or 1,000. But if Jesus, the light of the world, if you have not surrendered your heart to him, then the devil is making havoc of your life in varying degrees. Some of you are in the dangerous situation of having enough dignity to think, I'm in control. That's actually a possession of pride. You can be possessed by pride. And Jesus lost more people to pride than any other devil. That's where the devil himself started. Whatever your addictions might be, whatever your sins might be, this man who looked like the most hopeless man in the Bible, he came to Jesus and Jesus accepted him. He cleansed him. He cleared him. He clothed him. He commissioned him. And he wants to do all those things for you. This story is there because he's speaking to you, you who are watching and you are listening. There's only two choices. There's two roads, friends. There's the broad road to destruction. Unfortunately, most people in the world are following the devil, which is why this world has so much sin, misery, war, and suffering. It's because the motives of the devil are what is driving most people. And then there's the other master, Jesus. And he said, I'm going to my Father, and I will come again. And I think we're on the verge of his return, friends. I think Jesus is coming soon. I believe he brought you tonight because he wants to reach you. It's not an accident you're listening or that you're here. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but tonight would be a really good time if you're hearing that voice speak to you and say, my son, my daughter, I want to break the chains. I want to set you free. I have a good plan for your life. I've got a work for you to do. That's the only way that you could have peace and power and purpose in this rattled world, friends, is by coming to the Lord just like you are. You know, I'd like to pray with you before we close, and I'd like to just ask those who are here, and even if you're watching at home or some church group, if you'd like to say, I want to follow that example. I want to come to Jesus just like I am and ask him to do for me what he did for that man. Set me free. Make me his child and cleanse me. Is that your prayer? Let me pray with you now and let's ask God together. Loving Father, we just thank you for this incredible story filled with inspiration that shows us the two great masters, the two great destinies. And all of us are like that man in that we're surrounded with a destiny of death. We're self-wounding. We're crying inside. We're raging with no peace. We're unclean. And yet you say, come just as you are, and you will cleanse us and set us free. Lord, we're coming. I pray that you'll break the chains, bless all these people, bless the meetings that remain, fill us with your spirit, and I pray there'll be people in the kingdom because of this. We thank you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. I want to remind those who are watching, our next program is tomorrow morning. We're having one at 11 o'clock. You're invited to come. Come a little early. And again, 7 tomorrow evening. God bless you. Thank you so much.